Neighbor's hand and be seated, and then get out your outlines, please. Let there be light. All right. How are you all doing tonight? Is it spring? This is good. I like spring. Spring is good. Yeah, finally, at last. Did it hit 70 today? Close? In the ballpark. So here's what do you wish for? We're continuing our series, The Greatest Story, How Do I Know God Loves Me? My question is, what do you wish for? Do you wish it would be like this all the time, you know, outside? It stop raining, being cloudy, being minus 65. Some of you would say, I wish all my bills were paid. Yeah, that'd be a good one. Some others might say, I wish my taxes were done. How many of you got your taxes done? Oh, boy. It's April 15th, 9 days. So, got to get your taxes done. Some of you wish you could get a new job. Some of you wish you could get out of the job that you're in and get that new job. I'm looking at anybody, I'm looking down. Some of you are saying, I wish the pain would stop in my life. Now, if we had the Apostle Paul here tonight, the Apostle Paul wrote nearly half the New Testament. If you were to ask him what he would wish for, what is his favorite wish, he would say, I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus. I mean, really know him. Remember last week? On Sunday, I didn't preach. Saturday, preached Sunday. Terry preached for me. Yay. Thank you, Terry. But I used the example of Abraham Lincoln, and I gave all types of facts that I know about Abraham Lincoln, some that you may have never heard of. But I know all about Lincoln, but I don't know him because he died 99 years before I was born. You can know all about somebody, but not really know him. I know all about Lincoln. I don't know him. You can know all about God. That's called religion, knowing about God. But really knowing him is having a relationship with him. That's what I preached last Sunday. Paul said that I would know Jesus Christ. That would be his greatest wish. And why would anybody say that? It's because obviously he knows something we don't know. He knows, he has some inside information. You see, most of your problems and my problems in life come from not understanding how much God loves me. Not knowing how much God loves me causes worry. Not knowing how much God loves me causes shame and fear and guilt and insecurity and all kinds of other difficulties and problems in life. You need to know how much God loves you, how much he really loves you. Now, how do I know for sure? Well, firstly, because he tells us in his word. Look here. He says here, I pray you be able, this is Ephesians, that you'd be able to feel and understand how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. To know it, to understand it, how deep, how wide, and all of this in a single sentence. God tells us how much he loves us. Now, Denise, I didn't tell you this, but I'm going to come back to this scripture at the very end. So I would just I'm going to give you FYI. Okay, I forgot to tell you that. God loves you more than you'll ever know. How do I know God loves me? Number one, I know God loves me because he made me. Fill in that blank in your outline. You know he loves you because he made you. If he didn't love you, why would you make somebody you don't love? He loves you. And you know that because he made you. Psalm 145:17 tells us the Lord is loving toward all he has made. Everybody say this, say God made me. So I know God loves me. He loves you. God's never made a person he didn't love. Well, what about the devil? He loved him. But then sin rose in Lucifer's heart, and he was cast out of heaven because of his actions. He made you so he loves you. Psalm 103 tells us, God is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic. He knows we are but dust. But he's like a father to us, tender and sympathetic. He's like a good father. I know there's a lot of bad fathers, but there's a lot of good fathers too. Notice here, and on your outline, circle the word father in that scripture in Psalm 103. God is like a father. It doesn't say that God is like a policeman toward you. He's not up in heaven watching to see if you're going too fast. He's not a judge. He's not a drill sergeant. He's not a boss. It says he's like a father, a perfect father. He loves us. He cares about us. We were created to have a family relationship between us and God. Not a religion, but a relationship. Now, how many of you really thought before you had kids that my kids aren't going to be like other people's kids? I did. Most people. You saw the bratty kids. You saw these bratty kids. Maybe they're in your family or cousins or relatives or neighbor kids. And my kids aren't going to be like that. And then you had kids. And then reality set in, didn't it? Rude awakening. Ding, 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 ding. When God created you, he already knew every sin you'd ever commit. He already knew when you would reject him at a point in your life, because we all have. He already knew every stupid decision you'd ever make. He already knew every dumb thing I would ever do. Every hurtful thing, every hateful thing, every screwy thing I would ever do. And he still made me. He still made you. And you know what? Even after you had one kid, and we make kids, and as parents we make them because we love them, but even after we had one and we realized what that was all about, then you go ahead and have another. Many of us. Kids are messy. Babies burp and mess their pants. They drool. They break things. And that's just your spouse. When they get older, they take our money. I remember years ago when my kids were teenagers, I was on stage at the Coliseum, and I said, I've turned into a human ATM. There went all my money, just went to my daughters. You know? They use our cars, they smash them, they get in trouble, but guess what? We still love them, no matter what. What is it? Are we crazy? No, we're parents, as it is with God. Even though we do all the things we've ever done, even when we were enemies to God, he still loved us. And God put in us a capacity to love, and when you have love, you want to create something to love. And God, the Bible says, is love. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love in the Bible. That's not the same. It says God is love. There's a difference. Like there's a difference between that dog is a girl and that girl is a dog. One is a statement of the fact. The other one will get you into trouble. Okay? Remember that, boys and girls. God is love, but love is not God. The Bible says that you were made to be loved by God. He knew every dumb thing we would ever do, and he still chose to love us. He said, I'm going to make them because I love them. You were made as an object of God's love. So God is so full of love, he said, I'm going to create people that I can have a relationship with. Number two on your outline, he notices every detail of my life. Some people have the idea that God, you know, just kind of created the universe and maybe created me and you, and then he just went off to the other side of the universe to lay on a beach with Elvis out there. He's just out there, somewhere. God's out there. He's not present in our lives every day. He doesn't really care about the details, but he does notice every detail of our life. Matthew 10 tells us this: God knows how many hairs are on your head. For some of us, that's more difficult than others. I'm not looking at anybody, you know? God is interested in every little detail of your life, even to the number of hairs on your head. Think about that. That's wild. I remember when Emily, my youngest, was a little girl, and we went to the American Girl store in Chicago. How many of you have ever been to the American Girl store in Chicago? Yeah, if you have a, oh, did Bethany have an American Girl now? Which one did she have? Molly was ours, 1944, her daddy was in World War II, pretty blue dress, brown hair, and we went to the American Girl store, and it was, now it's on Michigan Avenue, then it was just off of Michigan Avenue by the water tower, and we go there, and this was after 9/11 and everything, and I take my father, my dad, who's from Virginia, he's a hillbilly. He's proud of that. I'm half hillbilly. I'm proud of that. So we go to the American Girl store, and here's my dad. And we're going around here, and people are buying these dolls, and they have a beauty parlor for the dolls. In the store, there's a beauty parlor for dolls. And people were paying money to have their hair curled, to have their doll's hair cut. Now, you know what? If Bethany here, she's my stylist. Doesn't she do a great job? But if she cuts my hair, guess what happens? You're supposed to nod, Pastor Nathan. Thank you. Very good. It grows back. Hair, we never fought with our daughters over hair. If you have teenagers or they're younger and they're growing up and they want to do, don't fight over hair. Why? Because it'll grow out. I want to get my head shaved. Fine. Go for it. It's going to grow back. Hair grows back. But you cut a doll's hair, I haven't figured that one out. But they're getting their hair shampooed. And then all these little, all these things. This, it was three or four stories of doll stuff. And my dad looked at me and he said, "This is why Osama bin Laden hates us." I couldn't argue with them. Okay? Knew how many hairs, you know, those stylists knew how many hairs were on the head of that doll. Well, God's interest in every little detail, every part of our life. So too often we just think he's interested in the spiritual things. No, he cares about your job and your home life. He's interested when you're happy and when you're sad. When you have victories, when you have defeats. If you're a salesman, when you make a sale, when you lose a sale. He's interested when you succeed and when you don't. He's interested when you're down and depressed and discouraged. He cares about you, even then. He's interested in the hobbies that you're interested in. Why? Because he made you. I've joked for the last 3 years, when I was at Game 7 and saw my beloved Chicago Cubs win the World Series, I said, "I saw Jesus that night." And people laugh. But I'm serious. What did I see? I saw my father's love for me finally played out on a baseball field in front of me. He's interested in the details of your life, and he wants to show you his love, because if you care, you'll be aware, and God cares. God's always aware of every detail. He made you. He notices every detail. No matter what tough time you're going through, you might be here tonight and going through a tough time. Financial problem, sexual problem, physical, mental, social problem, a problem at work, a problem with a neighbor. You were mowing the lawn today and a rock got thrown and it hit a window or hit off a car and it turned into World War III. I mean, this stuff happens because we're people. Maybe you're having a problem in your marriage or at school. God cares and he is aware because he loves you. So I want you to take this outline home and put it on under a magnet on your fridge, because I want you to go back from time to time and remind yourself and be aware of how much God loves you. Remember these reasons. Number three, I know God loves me because he gave me the capacity for pleasure. Pleasure isn't wrong. So many people think, well, you become a Christian, you just got to, you know, suck on lemons every day and just be sad and not have any fun. I notice this on television shows. It drives me wild. Whenever you see TV shows and people are having fun, there's always the priest or the minister, the holy person, the dude from the church, and he's sour grapes. He's just against anybody having any type of fun whatsoever. Drives me crazy. I saw over at Newman where they were doing, what show are they doing? Footloose. And what's the theme of Footloose? It's against the law to dance in the town. And who's the biggest proponent behind it? The preacher. I mean, come on. Give me a break. But that's how people are portrayed. You can't have any fun. There's no pleasure in life. Well, God gave you a set of eyes when he made you, and he filled the world with color. Notice the world isn't black and white. And why did he fill it with color? For our pleasure. What's the purpose of color? For pleasure, for your eyes. Some colors are pleasing, some aren't. You know? What's your favorite color on the count of three? One, two, three. Say it out loud. Okay, that's good. See, some said blue, some said green, some said red, some said orange, said some different colors. Okay? God didn't make the whole world to look like the concrete jungle of a major metropolitan city. He put greens and blues and browns, and he made the world with canyons and vistas and sunrises and sunsets. I remember when I drove to Arizona back in 1999 on a sabbatical. I drove all the way from Sterling Rock Falls to Phoenix, and I was going across New Mexico. And here's all these buttes and vistas and all this. I mean, I'm in the desert, and I'm on a cell phone with Terry. It was my bag phone, I think. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. I said, I'm ready for the coyote and the roadrunner to come running out here any minute. It was beautiful. It was just gorgeous. I'd never seen anything like it. Why? Because I'm from here, you know, corn and soybeans. And I was looking for an anvil to fall out of the sky. And if you're a fan of Bugs Bunny, I got off the ramp at Albuquerque, went to a McDonald's, and Terry said, why'd you do that? So I could take that left turn in Albuquerque. Some of you get it. If not, Google Bugs Bunny. Okay? What's the purpose for it all? God created it all for our pleasure. He gave us a set of ears so we could hear music. You know, there's some animals that can only maybe hear a little bit out of one ear. He gave us the ability to hear so we could hear music, sounds that are pleasing to our ear. Today, we opened up the screen door to our family room. We were sitting on the couch in the back room and just listened to the birds. It's like the snow's gone and the life is coming back into our world. I love the sound of the birds chirping. I get out in the morning, eat breakfast on my deck, and listen to the birds and listen to music. Why? Because God wanted us to have pleasure. God even created in you, okay, this is going to be the hard part. He created in us taste buds. I haven't had supper yet. He created in us taste buds, and he invented things like ribs and steak and cinnamon rolls and salsa. And homemade ice cream. Why? So we could eat it and enjoy it. If he didn't want you to enjoy food, why did he give you taste buds? God created that, not the devil. God could have made us like cars, so we just had to get a plug in and get fuel. You know? He could have said, human beings are going to run on oatmeal, and that's all you eat. Now, some of you might say, well, that's all I do eat. Well, we need to talk. But he didn't. He created us to have the capacity to enjoy the taste of food. I love food. Y'all love food? Yeah, I can tell. You can tell I do too. Look at 1 Timothy 6. God richly provides us with everything for our, everybody say it. Enjoyment. Circle that word, enjoyment. That word explodes one of the greatest myths of Christianity. I've heard it 1,000 times, like I said at the beginning of this point. If I commit my life to Jesus, then I'm going to have to become a nun. Life's going to be miserable. I'm going to have to wear drab clothing and get a flat top. I'm going to lose all my fun. I'm going to be boring, because if you're going to serve God, life's going to be boring. The fact is, the world sold us a lie to try to keep people from serving God. Be honest. Which sounds more fun to you, Miller time or church service? Oh, I'm just talking about as far as in the world. Oh, Miller time. It's Miller time. You know? I look at a glass of beer and a glass of urine. They look the same to me, okay? Satan has told us a lie that to be good means to be miserable. To be bad means to have fun. Yeah. To go to church means boring. Years ago, I saw an ad in Newsweek magazine. Shows how long ago this was. But it was a two-page ad, right? Two-page ad in Newsweek magazine for a car called the Chevrolet Cavalier. I had one at one time. Transmission went out four times. Well, I better move on. And the title of the ad was, "It's as quiet as church." That copyright writer obviously has never been to Abiding Word Church. Most people, think that's what church is. That church is like a graveyard or a cemetery or a funeral home. Well, this isn't a funeral home. Sometimes we have funerals here, but a lot of times the funerals here turn into celebrations. Why? Because someone's gone home to be with Jesus. Most people are looking for fun in all the wrong places. I consider the most miserable place in the world to be is a singles bar. All these people pretending they're happy and they're miserable. Where else in society do you walk up to a total stranger and offer to buy them something? Hey, can I buy you a drink? It's like being in a department store and walking up to somebody. Hey, can I buy you a toaster? How about a refrigerator? Do you want the water dispenser or no? I mean, what is that? You don't know what fun is until you discover the reason God made you and begin living your purpose out, living out the plan and purpose that God created you for. Then life becomes enjoyable. Because the Bible says when you get into God's plan for your life, then life makes sense. You quit looking for just the cheap thrills to turn you on. Like, I take all the drugs I want to take. I get drunk all that I want to. I mess around immorally all that I want to mess around. I lie and cheat all that I want to do. See, I do all of this. But you know, when you receive Jesus, God doesn't take away fun. He takes away your want to. He changes. He doesn't take it away. He changes your want to. You just don't want to do the same stupid stuff you did before, like drinking and drugging and immorality and all that garbage. He changes your want to. There are certain things I used to do that I don't want to do anymore. Because they were plastic. They were artificial sweetener. They were fake. They didn't last. You know, Jesus spoke more about happiness and enjoyment than he did about heaven. He loves me, so he created me for the capacity for pleasure. Number four, I know God loves me because he has good plans. Everybody say good plans. Fill in that blank. Good plans for my life. He has good plans for my life. God always wants the best for you. Even though sometimes it might not look like it, because you're thinking, oh, I ought to be doing this, but God's saying do this. Because here's what Jesus knows where that leads to. And he knows where this leads to as well. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. He said, I have good plans for you. Not plans to hurt you. I will give you hope and a good future. I have good plans for you, is what God says in his word. Not plans to hurt you. What's God trying to do here? He's trying to give you a hope. He's trying to give you a future. And God knows what will make you happy more than you do. Why? He's the creator. If you got your Bible, check the owner's manual. He loves you. He knows you. And the problem is what we think will make us happy is often different from what God knows will make us happy, and we foolishly follow our own instincts, our own mental instincts, rather than what God is saying to our heart to do. And we get into all kinds of problems, don't we? Like worry and guilt and fear and bitterness and resentment and depression and discouragement and insecurity and all those things. Trust him. He has a good plan. He told you. He has a good plan for your life. You matter to God. And he's made you for a purpose. None of you are an accident. God made you for a purpose. 1,000 years ago, he knew you would be sitting in a church building in Sterling, Illinois, in the spring of 2019. And he knew you'd be here so he could get your attention. Get your attention for a few minutes to tell you you matter, that he loves you. He didn't make you by accident. He has a plan and a purpose that you've been missing. And when you don't follow that plan and purpose, you wonder why things don't work out, because you're not following the direction he made you to follow. He has a plan. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I have come to give life, life in all its fullness. I'm the good shepherd. Jesus said, I came to give life, you know, not just kind of half a life. No, life in all of its fullness, a full life. Life, the King James says, more abundant, an abundant life. He didn't come to give you religion. He came to give a relationship to God so you could get to know him personally, one-on-one, and have a relationship. That's what we celebrate this Easter season as we're marching towards Easter. Is it 2 weeks away? 2 weekends away? Easter. God came to earth in the form of a human being, and he gave himself for you so you could come to know him. Until you follow God's plan, you're not living, you're just existing. You get up in the morning, I said it last week, you get up in the morning, you go to work, you go to sleep, you get up in the morning, and you do the whole thing over again. Watch a little TV, you eat some food, you hang out with someone, you go to bed, you can do it all over again. You're not living, you're just existing. You're not living until you know God's plan for your life. Number 5, I know God loves me because he sent Christ to die for me. He sent Jesus to die for you. If you were the only person on earth, and you're not, but if you were the only person on earth, he sent Jesus to die for you. That's the ultimate proof of God's love. It's why we celebrate Easter. God had a purpose and a plan. I said a bit of this in the prayer at the beginning of this message, Romans 5:8. The Bible tells us this: God proves his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. One translation said, even when we were Jesus' enemies. Would you die for your enemies? But Jesus did. He died for us. Even when we were antagonistic to him, even when humanity was against him, Jesus died for us. He died for all the people who beat him after he was arrested. He died for the ones who arrested him. He died for Judas, who betrayed him. He died for Simon Peter, who didn't acknowledge knowing him. He died for us all. You know, that's the ultimate proof. I don't know how many people you know who would die for you. You know, I remember when I was little, some people, a relative, grandma, grandpa's going, you know, I just love you to death. Well, you know, they love us, but they don't love us to death. Literally. But Jesus did. Hello? You all out there? Bible says, even while we didn't even know God, while we were rejected, God sent his son to pay the penalty. And all the things I've done wrong, God says they've been taken care of. He's forgiven us. And when you go to heaven, you stand before God, he says, why should I let you in? Why should I? You either say, well, I paid for all my sins. Plan A, I paid for it. I was perfect. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No, you are. None of us have enough credit. We don't have a large enough credit limit on our credit card to buy our way into heaven. But Jesus paid our sins. He took his American Express red card. His blood. Ooh, I'm sorry. Chip. And he paid it. For 30 years I've done this. Chip. And he paid for our sins when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. That's plan B. Plan B works. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus, not in yourself. Why should I let you into heaven if you died and Jesus asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I was a good guy. You know, I didn't cheat on my taxes too much. And, you know, I didn't cheat on my wife. Well, I looked at a girl one time. But, you know, and you start listing all your qualifications. Guess what? Your qualifications are as filthy rags, so are mine. I'm not going to heaven because, well, I pastored a church. No. Plan B. I don't stand a chance on plan A, neither does you. Plan A is paying for it yourself. Plan B is your faith is in Jesus. Jesus came and died for us. That is the ultimate expression of God's love, and that's what Easter is all about. Number six. Boy, Pastor, you're flying. He forgives when I ask him. Now, I did say all the sins you've ever committed have been taken care of, but when you do commit those sins, you need to go to 1 John 1:9. What's that verse? I don't have it on the screen, but let me tell it to you. That says, if, condition. If you mow my lawn, you get $40. $40. I think I just raised my price. But $40. You mow my lawn, you get $40. What happens if you mow my lawn? What happens if you don't mow my lawn? Right. Hey, can I have my $40? Can I mow my lawn? I was down at Western Illinois University. My son-in-law, Danny, coaches for Oral Roberts University. I went down there. They need you to mow the lawn down there. Their baseball field was atrocious. It was terrible. They've just had a bunch of layoffs, and they cut staff, and they're in bad shape at Western, you know. But, oh, my gosh, the lawn was atrocious on that field. It was terrible. My lawn looks better than that, and my lawn doesn't look good right now. But if you don't mow my lawn, if you don't meet the condition, you don't get the promise. If you confess your sins, if, what does that mean? Father, I messed up. I sinned. Will you forgive me? I said that. I shouldn't have. I should have done that, and I didn't. You know, the Bible says, if I know to do right and I don't do it, to me it is sin. Let me give you an example of that. I think we got time. Yeah, we got time. When I go into Chicago to a Cubs game, I'll park downtown and I'll take the train, and I'll be walking. I'll be walking different blocks in Chicago, and in Chicago you have beggars. In Chicago. Do I give money to every beggar? No, I need money for a hot dog. Sorry, I just do. Hot dog with mustard and chopped onion. No ketchup. You get ketchup on a hot dog in Chicago, they might arrest you. Okay, so I don't give money to every beggar. But you know what? There's time to time when I'm walking. I'm not just walking to get to the train. I'll be sensitive to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will say, bless that person. There have been beggars God's told me to bless. And you know what? I'll do it. I'll take out a 5 or a 10 or a 20, depending on what I have in my heart to do, and I'll walk over, and I'll hold it in my hand, and I'll get down, and I'll say, tell me your story, and I'll talk to them, and I'll listen to them, and then I'll pray for them and give them the money. Know who they are. I don't know how legit they are, but you know what? The Spirit of God told me to do it, so I'm going to obey the Spirit of God. Right? You need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Now, say the Spirit of God says, bless that person, but, well, I got to catch this train. It's just pulling in, and I run past. Guess what? To those who know to do right, the Spirit of God told me to bless that person, and I didn't. I ran to get on the train because I have to get to the game and get my hot dog. If I know to do right and I don't do it, to me it is sin. I just sinned. Really? Yeah. If you're a Christian, if you disobey God, the Spirit of God tells you to put a little extra in the offering for the sign, a little extra in the offering for the building fund, a little extra in the general fund or something, and you don't obey him, guess what? You're in sin. I'm talking about obeying God. If we know to do right and we don't do it, it's sin. Or the general sins, lying, cheating, you know, raping, pillaging, you know, the whole thing. What people do. There are sins of omission. I know to do right and I don't do it. It's sin. That's omission. I'm omitting doing right. And there's sins of commission. I'm committing sins. And we do plenty of that on our own, don't we? Yeah. If we confess our sins, I messed up, I blew it, forgive me. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just. That means he's fair to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, I thank you. I receive your forgiveness and your cleansing. In Jesus' name, amen. He forgives when I ask him. When I ask him, you have to confess your sins. But so many of us, we stay away from God. We don't think he'll forgive us. I can never be forgiven. Wrong again. The Bible says, yes, all have sinned. Yet now God declares us not guilty. If we trust in Jesus Christ, who freely takes away our sins. Yes, all have sinned. We all have. Now, we're fine with that. Yeah, we've all sinned. Yeah, I agree with that. That's great. I agree. I've never met anybody that's perfect. When people say they're perfect, they're liars, so that proves they're not. You know? But you're thinking, well, I don't measure up to my own standards, let alone God's standards. I don't have any problem with the first part. Yes, all have sinned. Got it. Ding, bing, got it. Okay. I bloated. I made mistakes. I've sinned. So have you. Yet now God declares us not guilty. If, there it is again, condition, if we trust in Jesus Christ, who freely takes away our sins. If we trust in him. So what's keeping you from a close relationship with Jesus? As we get close this Easter to this Easter time. And last week we had the invites for Easter. Who are you inviting to Easter? It's easy to invite people to church for Easter. And then for Friend Day. Here's the thing. Here's what I want you to do. There's plenty of empty seats here. Take a couple of the seats next to you. We got 1,000 of these things to give away. So take 4 or 5. Don't just take the one. I took the one in my seat. No, take some of the seats around you. Go over to this section. You lay waste to that section. We'll just put in more in for tomorrow. But get 4 or 5. That's what I like to do. I take 4. I keep them in my jacket. I keep invites with me. When I go to a restaurant, I leave it with a good tip. Don't leave it with, I had a $30 check and I left a dollar tip. Don't do that. Leave a good tip and leave an invite. And don't just scatter them, but invite people that you know. Let the Spirit of God minister to you. Who do you want me to invite? How many people do you want me to invite? Get ready about it. Have a plan. Talk to God about it. Because we want to see the doors blown off this Easter and Friend Day. So here's the thing. Come home to Jesus this Easter. If we trust in Jesus, he will freely take away our sins. Now, with all the things I've done wrong, what's God going from God? If you wandered away from your relationship with him, if you wandered away from fellowship and fellowship's been broken because you've been sinning, you've been out doing your thing, but you haven't been talking to God about it by confessing your sin to him, what'll happen if I want to come back to church or if I want to talk to God? With deep love, the Bible says, he will take us back, from Isaiah 54. With deep love, he will take you back. You know, you've heard the story of the prodigal son. Jesus told the story about him. A man who had a son who blew it. He took all of his inheritance, all of his dad's earnings that were given to him before his dad died, and he left. But you know what? The father, who God said he was to you if you came to know him through Jesus, the father loved his son while he was at home. He loved him after he left. The father loved him while he was blowing it, spending his entire inheritance on wine, women, and song. And the father loved him when he came back home. He accepted him. There's never been a time in your life when God stopped loving you. There's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you because you never did anything to make him start. It was a decision on his part. His love is not based on your performance. Oh, get a hold of that. I'd write that down someplace on your notes. God's love for me is not based on my performance. We get that. We get into that. Performance mentality. I've got to jump through hoops. I got to do more. I got to give more. I got to have more. All this stuff. No. You do those things. You do give more. You do more. Why? Because you want to serve God. Not to earn God's love. God loves you no matter what. So come home to him. God's saying, I have a plan and a purpose for you. And then we're about done. The word says this, I pray that you'll be able to feel and understand how long. This is the love we started off with at the beginning. How big is God's love? How much does God love me? I pray you'll be able to feel and understand how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves, that you'd come to know that love. I don't care who you are, where you come from, how bad you think you are, how many terrible things you think you've done. God loves you. Problem with human love is that it runs out. That's why the divorce rate's so high today. The divorce rate in America is 1 out of every 2.5 marriages. The divorce rate for couples, men and women, who read the Bible together each day, pray together, and build their marriage on God's love is 1 in 1,186. Oh, but the divorce rate in the church is just as high as outside the church. Yeah, you're right. 1 in 2, 1 in 2.5 is about the same. But how many people in the church are reading the Bible together as a couple every day and praying together every day? And build it on God's love. I remember Brother Hagin saying at Rhema, he said, I've never seen two people walking in the love of God in a divorce court. Moving on. See, that's the difference of making Jesus the center of your marriage. Because you're not going to throw in the towel just because things go south. God's love is high enough to be everywhere. It's no matter if you're in the emotional pits, no matter what it is you're going through, He can make these four dimensions: high, wide, long, deep. Those are the four dimensions of the cross. High, wide, yeah, there it is. Long and deep. It's all right there. You know, if I were to go home after church tonight and say to Terry, to my wife, I love you so much. I love you with all my heart. I want to do everything. I want to do everything within my power to make you happy. Make your life pleasant and fulfilled. Because you mean more to me than anything in the world. Would it be weird if my wife's on the couch watching HGTV, The Property Brothers? If she just looked at me after I gave that beautiful, loving soliloquy, and she said, oh, really? That's nice. Excuse me, I'm watching television. Yeah, I'll be right with you. What's that? Wouldn't that be crazy? Yet a lot of people treat God's love that way. They come to church, and they hear a guy up there waving his arms around saying, you matter to God. God loves you no matter what. He has a plan for your life. And you walk out of church, shake the preacher, oh, yeah, thanks. Really? That's nice. I've got my own plans. It'd be the same thing. So what am I saying? Don't do that. Establish a relationship with God. You're not here by accident. You're here for a purpose, for a reason. God wants to have a relationship with you. We're going to close up right now. We're going to pray. Okay? How do I get that relationship with God? He made it so simple. Nobody could say it was too hard to understand. Even a kid can understand it. It's the base. How do you establish a spiritual base? It's on your outline. Did I put it on your outline? Or no, I take it off. It's not on there. Okay, look up here. Write this down. It's base. B. Letter B. Do you have base? You have that, Denise? Here it is. How to establish a spiritual base for my life. B, believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, showed his way. He was God by coming back to life. B, base. Letter A, how to establish a spiritual base for my life. A, you don't have that? Okay, I'll just do it. I accept God's free forgiveness for my sins. I accept it. B is I believe on Jesus. A is I accept. I accept God's free gift of eternal life. S is I switch to God's plan for my life. I go from one to the other. You say, I've blown it. Forgive me. Accept His forgiveness. Okay? You switch. And letter E is I express my desire for Christ to be the director of my life. If you're willing to do that, if you're wanting to do that, you've never received Jesus and you want to pray to do so, let's do that right now. Let's pray. I invite the family here to Abiding Word. You'll agree with us in prayer. If you want to receive Christ for the first time or recommit your life to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 prayer. Pray with me right now. Say this with me. Say, Dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave, and he's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you, who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.